having a party in a couple months called marriage, so we'll make sure we attend that. All right, we are on the subject of family matters because family matters, amen? And all around us, we've been witnessing the family unit falling apart or being redefined. It was interesting this week during our small group time to be talking about how has our family units been redefined. And it's been sad. It's been unbiblical, not by biblical standards, but by man's standards. And you know what usually happens when you define things by man's standards, right, Gabby? They fall apart. And then another standard comes along, and it's usually a digression. And it's not working, is it? Is it? Last week we started our family chat series examining Ephesians 4, 22 through 24 with the role of the wife in the family unit. The key word was what, ladies? It's really hard for guys, it would be really hard for you to say that word too. So, but you know what? It's a good word. Now, whether we agree with it or not, there's a part of us that cringes at submission. And now to top that, it looks like the women have had the wrong end of the stick when you look at the text. Wives, submit, husbands, love. And I was talking with a couple this week about, how did you really feel about that? And, you know, it was wives, submit, and husbands, love. Hey, baby. Yeah. And they said, truth be told, until I really understood what it meant, it's just like, really? All he gets to do is love. And all I get to do is submit. Well, there's a lot of learning that's got to go on here. And I don't want you to feel like, ladies, that you have the harder part in this. I think it's important to realize that God has intended us both to do something, and both of it takes a challenge. So as we examine the text today, as I told our men in our small group this week, I think I confused them at first. I said, I'm going to be bringing Thor's hammer. And Jeremiah looked at me like, what do you mean by that? In other words, I feel a little bit more comfortable talking to men about their role because I'm a man than I do a woman. And so I feel like I'm going to bring this one a little bit harder to you guys, but I want you to understand what the text means. I think our number one problem that we have in our churches, look up here for a minute, the number one problem that we have in our churches is we have a failure to understand what the text says. We've got a lot of understanding of what your pastor's trying to say, but rarely understanding what the text says. And so we've got to get back into what God's Word says, amen? And find out exactly what God's Word says to the text, to our hearts. So, with that in mind, if you have your Bibles, let's get ready. Ephesians chapter 5. Oh, maybe some of you don't have a Bible. Rick has a few Bibles here that we'd love to pass out to you. You can use them. Don't be embarrassed. Just raise your hand right now, and we'll make sure you get those. We don't want you to miss this. Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to start with verse 25 and read through verse 33. Here we go. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, after all of those things have been said, in the same way, a connection, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of his body, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each of you love your wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you today in awe of who you are and in awe of your love. We've sung of your love and how deep it ran for us, how lovely it was, even to the point of death on the cross, so that we might have eternal life. God, may we grasp the importance, especially first off for men in the room here who do not have a full understanding of what it means to love their wife as Christ loved the church. Father, I pray that you would instill in us through your Holy Spirit wisdom to understand what is laid out before us. And Father, we pray that in Jesus' name, that you would receive the glory for everything that happens today. And as we unfold your great love story, would there be one here today that is without you? May they turn their hearts towards you. May they yearn to be one of your children and experience the love that we sing of. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so what's the biblical role of the husband? What's the biblical role of the husband? Key word is, come on, say it, love. Key word is love. You should have that right on the screen there. Key word is love. Sadly, love has all the wrong meanings these days and is thrown out way too easily. I love you. I mean, we just say that, right? And we're like, I love you, man. I love you. And people are leaving your house and you're like, I love you. But see, the problem with throwing it out so easily and not really meaning it is the fact that you can just go, I don't love you anymore. And it kind of loses its effectiveness. We love people who we barely know and fall out of love even more quickly, mainly because we have no understanding of the principle or the foundation of the word love. Now, in the Greek, the language of the New Testament, love has four meanings. How many meanings? Hold it up. Four meanings. So I've listed them here on the screen for you. The first one is the word eros. Okay, we see it there in its written form and in its Greek form. Eros is the passionate, physical, sensual, sexual love. Often used in Greek writings by philosophers about the physical, sexual love between a man and a woman. Now, note this. Never used in the Bible. If you equate love with the physical, sexual, and you think it's a biblical thing, God never intended this word to be used in that way. In the New American Standard, love is used 348 times, but it's never accentuated as the sexual, physical love. There's a place for that, just not in this conversation. So if you're thinking that husbands love your wife is eros, everybody said, okay? Why is it that the ladies just chimed in really loud right there? The next word, have it on the screen, it looks like storge. Storge is a satisfying love. Storge is a parent with a child. It's a grandparent with a grandbaby. It's a growing old together love. It's the couple who's been married 40 years. It's contentment and satisfaction. Obviously, we know who's been married 40 years here. But they know what I'm talking about. And though they may not say it every night, they would know, my husband loves me. My wife loves me. The next is phileo. Phileo is brotherly affection and fondness. This is where that I love you, man, kind of comes in. This is where we like, I just, you know, I love you guys. This is what we're talking about when we say this here. But the last I want to share with you is agape love. Agape love is spoken of 213 times in the New Testament. Agape love is God's love. So this is important that we get this. 1 John 4:8 says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, That's key. But that he has loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. God is love. Agape love explains who God is. He's love. Agape love is seen in Jesus Christ at Calvary. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Agape love is seen in us as the Holy Spirit gives us the fruits of the Spirit. Do you know it? For the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. It's the first one right there. This love that he is speaking about in this text by definition is this love, agape love. It's not a physical sexual love. It's not a, man, I just, Don is my friend and he took me horseback riding and I love this guy. That's the phileo love. He's talking about this self-sacrificing love. Here's the definition. Write it down. Love here is self-sacrificing. It's love that implies that the one loving to give himself in self-sacrifice for the well-being of the one being loved. Self-sacrificing love that impels the one loving to give himself in self-sacrifice for the one being loved. So men, look up here for a minute. So when you read that, husband's love, is that how you're loving? It changes the whole dynamic. Is love getting or giving? The answer is, love is giving even when you don't get anything. Well, what's my example of this, Nate? I need an example. Well, I love how God just gives us one. Isn't that great? Husbands, love your wives as connector, as Christ loved the church. How did he love the church? And gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her. I'll give you four examples. Our answer is Jesus Christ. I find it amazing. I was talking with Jeremiah this week and about this. I find it amazing that both the ladies and the gentleman's example in this matter is Jesus Christ. Wives, submit. Why? Because Christ submitted. Husbands, love. Why? Because Christ loved. See, it never comes back to us. It always comes back to him. Willingly he submitted to the Father's will. Willingly he came to earth. Willingly he submitted even to the point of death. And now we see Jesus as our example. In the next four statements, we'll begin to see how his love was played out. His love, first of all, was sacrificial. His love was sacrificial. Notice, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, what is meant by that? Well, first off, let's define church. Who's the church? Right? Do like this. Who's the church? Right here, right? Us. Okay? So this statement is about you, the church universal. All those who believe in the name of Jesus Christ to be saved come into his body, the church. That's who he gave himself up for. But what does that mean, Nate? Define that for me. Okay. I'm going to do the best I can from the Word of God. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, these things were stated about Jesus Christ and how he would love. Surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. Every one of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity or sins of us all. Verse 10 of chapter 53, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him, and he was put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, by his knowledge shall the righteous, my servant, bear their iniquities. Yet he bore the sins of many, making intercession for the transgressors. Jesus' love was sacrificial. Jesus came and gave his life for us. Can I ask you? Who kills God? No one kills God. God willingly gives of his own life. And on the cross he said, "It is finished." And in the garden he said, "Take this cup from me if it's your will, the cup of our transgressions." Can you think of a pure thing looking at the defilement that will be on him in a moment? And yet he willing, this is the sacrificial love that he gave his life away for you and for me. This week as I was studying, this song came to mind. My daughter Abby is actually singing at her church in Canton. And it was such a blessing. The first song that she ever sang in church was this song that we're going to sing right now. And I was thinking about that in relationship to him giving his life away for us. And I know we've done a bunch of singing today, but there's more worship in the Word coming. But I want us to just worship this through this song today. It's called "You Gave Your Life Away." How glorious is the love, if I could sing forever, it's not enough. Oh, how glorious is your love, if I could sing forever, it's not enough. It's not enough. Sing it. You gave, and you gave your life away. You gave your life away. You gave your life away for me. Your grace has broken every chain. Your sins are gone. My debt's been paid. You gave? Yes, you gave your life away. You gave your life away. You gave your life away for me. Your grace has broken every chain. My sins are gone, my debt's been paid. You gave your life away for me. For me. Amen, right? How sacrificial was the love of Christ? He gave his life away. And then secondly, though, one of the things I see in this example of Jesus Christ is that he gave his love with effort. If you notice verse 26, he said that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. His love wasn't just sacrificial, it was with a purpose. It was with effort. To sanctify means to set apart for sacred use. What was once dirty was clean and set apart for sacred use. Not just sanctifying, but cleansing. Now, in the Greek culture into which this was written to this church of Ephesus, there was a custom that they would take the bride-to-be down to the river and bathe her and cleanse her of her past so that she could be presented to her husband as a pure bride. Who knows what that past was, but they had this thought that if they cleansed her in the river with the washing of the water, that she would be ready to go and everything else would be forgotten, and that she would be therefore pure for her husband. Now, Paul plays on this tradition, if we notice in the text, to explain this sanctification process. He says that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing, and the word in the Greek is bathing, of water with the word. It's the idea that you are clean through the word of God. Your water of the word of God is washing over you, purifying your mind. That once was thoughts that just seemed to just boggle my mind. Now, as I focus on God's word, that seems to go. And so this progressive sanctification that we talk about in our Christian life is for us being slowly but surely set apart for holy use, sanctified by God. Notice we've already been said chosen. We've already been called adopted, predestined, and sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. He's now beginning to strip away the scales of our sinfulness. Anybody ever read the Chronicles of Narnia series, the whole thing? They had the last movie that they made was Prince Caspian and the Voyage of the Dawn Treader. They introduce a new character in Eustace in this character. He's kind of cantankerous and fun at the same time, but he gets himself in trouble and he gets turned into a dragon. You guys tracking with me? Okay. It's Chronicles. That can happen, not in real life, but there. And then as he goes through this whole adventure, they realize, oh, this is him. And he's this dragon that's leading them. And at the end, he helps save the people. And Aslan, who is picturing Jesus Christ in these stories, comes to him and he longs to be turned back to his old way, turned back to a boy again. And Aslan begins to rip away the scales. And at that point, Reepicheep asks him, did it hurt? He said, yes, but it was a good hurt. And I read that and I'm like, that is what we go through in the sanctification process. As he rips away the scales of the sin that ruled our life. Does it hurt? You betcha. We love that stuff. But his love is full of effort, drawing us to a place, painfully at times, that we never would have wanted to be, but now we find glorious. And then look at verse 27. So that he might, key words there, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor. Thirdly, his love is with expectancy. His love is with expectancy. Splendor is high esteem. Then he talks about without wrinkle or blemish, like a sacrificial animal, faultless. Spots were the decay on the outside. Wrinkles were the decay on the inside. Both are being eliminated by Jesus Christ. Why? To make us holy, which is to be separated from evil. Why is he doing that? Why is he progressively sanctifying us to be pure and holy? Because there's an air of expectancy, and it is because that he might present him to himself a pure and perfect bride. Do you realize? Look up here. Do you realize that one day all of you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, not to be judged by your sin? All of you who are believers, your sin has been judged at the cross. Everybody say amen. All right. But one day, your works, what you have done for Jesus, will be judged. And those things that you did for yourself will be burned in the fire. And those things that you did for Christ will come out as silver and gold. And then, the scripture says, he will dress you in white and present you to the Father, his bride. And there'll be this great marriage feast in heaven. And we will celebrate. And everything that he's doing in your life right now is this expectancy that my bride one day will be with me. And it's going to be awesome. We're going to have for all of eternity our bridegroom, Jesus Christ, and us, the bride. It's an amazing, amazing thing. He isn't letting anything happen to us at all unless he is doing it for our good to sanctify us. Remember that. And then his love is caring and exclusive. Exclusive. Didn't Jesus come to die for everybody, Nate? Yes, yes. Yes, in the sense that his death was sufficient for all. I believe it's sufficient for all, but only efficacious for the ones who believe. But the love that we're seeing played out in this text is exclusive love. Why? Because it's talking about those that have believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's exclusive that these things that he is doing here with effort, with expectancy, with sacrifice, are for those that have called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. They have believed in their hearts that through the death of Jesus Christ, forgiveness can be given for their sins. Through his resurrection, according to Romans, justification is now given. We stand before God just as if we've never sinned. And so this is a caring. Notice the text says here in verse 29, no one hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, just as Christ does the church. That's a caring love. But also it's a exclusive love. So the question is, and I haven't asked this question in a while, have you called on the name of the Lord to be saved? Does Jesus control as Lord and Savior? Does the Holy Spirit live in you? Have you heard him cry out, come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest? Have you answered? Because today could be the day. In fact, right now could be the day. Because the ones in the room that have done that know the love of Christ and what I'm talking about. But to those of you that haven't, it just is a mystery. And what's the big deal? And why are these people moved to emotion when they talk about Jesus? Because we know the love of Jesus Christ. Do you? In fact, why don't we just bow our heads right now and close our eyes? And I do that just because you can humbly search your own heart, and it's just me and you now. It's just the two of us in this room. And if you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, and if you, what we call saved, if you've never willingly given up of yourself so that he can cleanse you of your sin, today could be your day. You could just simply pray after me, Father, I'm a sinner, and I need forgiveness for my sin. Please come into my life. Please be my Savior. Jesus Christ, I believe you're my only way to heaven. I believe that what you said in your word is true, and that you loved me and died for me. Please accept me into your kingdom. Please forgive me of my sins. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now with your heads bowed and eyes closed, and again, this is just between me, you, personal time, you and the Lord. Was there anyone here today that would say, Nate, that's me. I prayed that prayer today because I don't know the love of Christ and I long for it. Just simply slip up your hand. No one's looking. Amen. All right, well, let's continue on. It's exclusive love, and you can all be thankful you're in the family. but it's also a nourishing love. Nourishing means to feed or to bring to maturity. Paul is saying, listen, guys, you don't miss an opportunity to feed yourself, right? Right. You don't miss an opportunity to help yourself grow to maturity, right? That's what he's saying here in the text. That his love is a love that feeds you, nourishes you, cares for you. For growth and maturity, he not only nourished but cherished, circle that. It means to keep warm, it's to foster with tender care. Now I have a feeling, is baby asleep? Oh, it went out? Okay. Oh, object lesson gone. We were talking about this weekend, though, and I remember, now we do have a doctor in the house who helps deliver babies, and she's probably just old hat at this by now, but we, a couple dads and I were talking about this, and we remember holding the little child, my 21-year-old who was up there singing this morning. I can remember, we didn't know, boy, girl, and this doctor sees the head and says, oh, it's a girl. And I'm like, how do you know that? And it was. He was right. But then the baby came out and they're doing all this stuff and then they're like this. And then they hand it to us. Now, guys, what do? It's a girl. And now in the hospital where we were at, well, that's my phone. In the hospital where we were at, there was a long hallway and we would take it to the nursery and it was kind of like the dad's walk of triumph. You got your baby in your hand and you're walking. But in reality, you're like, your arms are like tight and you're like trying not to squeeze this little thing to death because you don't want to drop it. And then you're like, oh. Then we get it back to the nursery and those nurses, they don't care for my baby. They're like, oh, she needs a diaper change. Boom, slam it down. And they're like, how did you, and that, and don't you, did you take care of it? Nurses. That's just not the way we are, right? We care for, and that's the picture here. The baby whimpers, and we're like, oh! The baby begins to cry, and we pick it up, and we hold it close, and we nourish it until it comes to maturity. Are you getting the picture here? Until it begins to walk on its own, and until it begins to open up cupboards. And then we realize we've got to put locks on those cupboards. And then once they get a little tall enough to reach the knives, we realize we got to put those somewhere else. And then they want to play with daddy's power tools. And then you got to lock the garage. Why? Because you're nourishing and cherishing. And this is all what the scripture says Christ has done for you. Now, guys, fellas, look up here, married or soon to be married or dating somebody or going to get married in the future. That's you. That's your example. When it says, love your wife, everything I just spent 30 minutes talking about, I could go on for days. That's your example. That's what it means. It's not the... but it's sacrificial. Write it right there. Your love is to be sacrificial. Sacrificial is you before me. How are you doing it, that man? James McDonald said, the husband is to be the student of the wife. So guys, married guys, what's your grade? Would your wife put a bumper sticker on the car that says, my husband is an honor student at being my husband? Or are you? Or would they, don't raise her hand, now that's wrong. Or are you carrying a straight D average? Nobody wants to raise their hand for that one. Are you doing the things that love does? Because if you do the things that love does, you will feel the things that love feels. Husbands, your role is the most important role a man can have. Let me say that again. Being a husband is the most important role a man can have. Not your work, not your softball or football or frisbee team. It's being a husband. Love sacrificially. Paul's lifting up marriage to the highest level here by using Jesus Christ as the example. There should be no starvation of love in your home. Selfish love is you focused and you driven, while Christ's love enlarges and enriches. That plays out many ways, men. Girls' night out. An evening with Anne of Green Gables. Just you and her. Don't cringe when I say that. Because I did. Listening. You want to love sacrificially? Listen. Until she's ready to stop talking. Get up early and do the laundry. Take the kids somewhere and let mom sleep in. Go to Hobby Lobby. Love sacrificially. Loving sacrificially takes work. And our example is Jesus Christ on the cross. So if you feel like you got a lot of work to do, you do. Then loving with effort. In the same way, key words in the text here, verse 28. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. In the same way as what? Well, go back to verse 26 and 27. That he sanctified her, that he made her holy. That he presented her without spot or wrinkle. Men, how do we love our own bodies? I think that some of us are pretty quick to say that we're wimps when we're sick. I won't give an opportunity for the women to say amen there. I'll just keep moving on. But we quickly seek to remedy the situation, don't we? Like, I don't feel so good, and someone ought to get me some chicken soup, and I feel even worse. And we're quick on this when we're not feeling well in the flesh. We're quick when we're selfish in our flesh. Paul's saying, because you are one flesh, husbands and wives, one flesh. Get the picture there. You can't only take care of half of it. Take care of all of it. Men are never told to command their wives to submit, and women are never told to command their husbands to love like Jesus Christ. Man, you do your part. And ladies, you do your part. And that's all that's expected. But men, it takes effort. Make her spotless by your love. Work at getting to know her. Work at working out the blemishes by your love. Love expectantly. Men, number three, love expectantly. If men love like Jesus loved, we can expect great things. Amen? If we love like Jesus loved, men, you can expect great things. This isn't a name it or claim it thing. This isn't a faith thing. It's a reason why I love my wife like Christ loves the church, because I can expect a reaction from her when I do. It's just logic. Remember, you can't change her, men, okay? You can't change her. You can only change you. And you be the best and expect that Christ will begin working in their life. I mean, who wouldn't want to grow as a couple spiritually? I mean, seriously, guys. Deep down in your wife's heart, in your girlfriend's heart, she wants a man who is holy. And who will lead. And if you be that, and love her like Christ led the church, there is a breath of fresh air that comes into your marriage. My wife would say she didn't marry a youth pastor. In fact, she told me that when I told her I wanted to be one. But you know what? It's been the best almost 15 years of our life as we walk through watching God work in our lives together. And we still got a long way to go. I told Jeremiah on Friday at the coffee shop, I was like, these last two weeks have been really hard because we knew the subject matter and Satan has put it to us. But we know how we should react to one another. And thankfully, the Lord has led us through that. Love more deeply, men. Love with effort. Love sacrificially until it hurts. Then lastly, have a love that is caring and exclusive. Caring and exclusive. We see that in the latter parts of the verses. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. Remember, he says, hated his own flesh. Remember, you are one flesh. Should separate and become one. Should leave the father and mother and cling to one another. That you become one flesh. So don't hate it. Nourish it. Is your love nourishing, men? Remember nourishing? Feeding it so that it grows to maturity. Are you feeding into the love that you should have for your wife? Are you building the relationship to maturity? The Bible records four good reasons for marriage, the exclusivity of marriage. Four good reasons for marriage. Number one, it's to help with our emotional needs. God said in Genesis 2:18, it's not good for man to be alone. And I think men would say, amen. It's not good for us to be alone. We get ourselves in trouble. We get lonely. All men would be skinny. It's not good for man to be alone, so it helps with emotional needs for both. It helps for social purposes. God said in Genesis 1:28, be fruitful and multiply. There's an aspect of marriage that includes bearing children, that his light might shine throughout the whole world because you were created in his image. There's a physical purpose. 1 Corinthians 7, I'll let you guys read that, but there's a whole passage of scripture on what it means to fulfill your physical desires with your husband and your wife. There is a place for that. I know I said earlier, eros isn't in the Bible, but God uses other terms to talk about it. And the last is to further show the world how Christ loved us by submitting to a father so that he could redeem us. I just want to end with this and our worship team comes again. Men, look up here. Here we go. This message was for you, but your wives were listening. Are you nourishing and cherishing your wife, your spouse-to-be? Are you exclusively loving only her? As Christ exclusively loves us. One man for one woman for a lifetime. That's what we believe here. Verse 33 says this. This is the mystery profound. However, let each of you love, that's the personal, intimate love, his wife as himself. And let the wife see that she respects her husband. Wives, submit because Christ submitted and for his glory, husbands love. Love sacrificially, men. I'm calling you today, the 31st of May, to love sacrificially your spouse. As Christ loved the church. So if you think, how far do I have to go? You got a long way. Just keep doing it. Love with effort. Men, don't put more effort into other things. In the end, when your world is falling apart, you'll never say, I wish I spent more time at work. You will always say, I wish I spent more time with my family. It takes effort. Love with expectancy. You don't understand my wife. You don't understand my situation. You're right. And I'm not making light of it. But if you love like you should love and you bury yourself in the book of God, he promises. If you do that, and if she loves God like she says she does, things will change. Things will change. There's other things that we can do to help you in that whole process. But you love expectantly even when it hurts. And love caringly and exclusively. Don't let little shiny lights pull you away because things aren't going your way. Care for her. Nourish her. Feed into her. Bring her to maturity in Christ. Wrap her up like a child in a warm blanket of your love. Some of you are thinking, man, I wish I could just submit. Yeah, it's a lot. It's a lot. We both have a lot of work to do. Amen? But because family matters, we're going to do it, right?